I'm going to begin this message this morning the same way I began the one last week. And that is with this scripture from Romans 5, verse 17. The scripture says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." In other words, he's saying, as much as Adam lost it for himself and for every man from his seed, as much as he lost it, Jesus regained it for himself and for everyone that is of his seed. Jesus bought it back. The Bible says in the Amplified Version, it says, "For if because of one man's trespass," speaking of Adam, "his lapse, offense, death reigned through that one." See, because since Adam, death has been in charge. But because of Jesus, it's no longer in charge. It goes on to say, "Much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." That's a great verse of Scripture. I don't know if you realize that or not. I mean, Jesus came. Through Jesus, death no longer reigns. But who does? We do. That's what the Bible said. It said we reign in life. We reign in life. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about in life, we reign in life. Did you know you have authority over the way you feel emotionally? Yeah. I have authority over that. I have authority over my emotions. I have authority over my habits. I have authority. But I have to understand, I have authority. It says, much more surely will those who've received God's overflowing grace. The word grace here, the Greek word, doesn't mean mercy. We think it's mercy, and people equate the word grace with mercy. They're not the same thing. Grace is favor. Grace is God's favor in my life. God's influence, opening doors, closing doors, providing me with this supernatural ability to accomplish His purpose. I've received that. We have received that overflowing favor and the free gift of righteousness. I am right now right with God. How about you? Well, yeah, I don't know, because I've sinned. So have I. But it's not based on that. It's based on what He called the free gift of righteousness. It's from God. It's what He brought to me. The Bible says in Psalm 8:6, we read this last week, "Thou madest him," talking about man, "to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet." It talks about the Son of Man, but it's talking about Jesus and those who are connected to Him by virtue of the new birth. We now, the Bible says, God has given us dominion over the works of His hands. That's interesting, because Isaiah said that we can command the works of His hands. Not because we're the ones that are in charge, but because it's His work that He wants to do through us. We're supposed to be in charge. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men." The Bible teaches us throughout that as God rules heaven, men are to rule the earth. The way you can have authority on this planet is to have a body, a physical, flesh and blood body. Do you know why demons want to get in a body? So they can have authority. Yeah, they want to take over. Listen, when the devil comes and threatens you, you can say, "What? Let me just tell you something, devil. I have authority and you don't." And you just pull out your birth certificate. So that's proof that I have authority. Where's yours? He doesn't have one. We have authority because God gave dominion to man. Now, man surrendered it to the devil, but we recognize from that Romans passage that Jesus regained it for us and that we reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You and I are the kings He's king of, the lords He's the Lord of. All right? Too many Christians live our lives in fear and intimidation. And we allow the devil to run us around when we are the ones in charge. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, we looked at the passage of Scripture in the book of Acts where the demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? We said that it literally, from the Greek language, he said, Jesus I am intimately acquainted with. Paul I know about, but not you. Why? Because they didn't operate in the authority that comes by being connected with Jesus Christ. I mean, here's the question. Does the devil know about you? I mean, if he comes down the street and he comes to your house, is he going to think twice before he comes in? I mean, I'm going to tell you something. He knows about certain people. Those who know who they are, those who understand the authority they have in Christ Jesus, the devil knows about them. He is a liar. He'll come and tell you, if you let him come in, he'll tell you everything that he thinks you want to hear. And pretty soon he'll be giving you the orders. He'll be telling you he wants a chicken fried steak for dinner and you'll go get it for him. But you better understand, you're in charge. I have an aunt. She's 101 years old. 101, that's old. 101. There's nobody in this room that's that old. 101. Many years ago, when she was still back in her, I think, in her 80s maybe, she was getting hard of hearing. And so one day I was talking with her, and I'm talking really loud because she's hard of hearing. I'm talking real loud to her. She's got these little ear things in her ears, you know. And I noticed that they were on a cord and the end of the cord was sticking out of her blouse. It was like cut off of a transistor radio or something. And it was just sticking out. And I looked at it and she stuck it back in there, you know, in her blouse. And I said, wait a minute. Those aren't hearing aids. I said, those are just in there. And I said, how do they help you hear? And she said, oh, they don't help me hear, honey. They just make people talk louder. when people thought she couldn't hear, they would talk louder. Do you know what? I think a lot of Christians are just like her. They've got these earbuds in their ears, pretending they're listening to God, and it just makes the devil talk louder. But when they're not connected to him, all they can hear is what the devil is saying. His voice in this age. I mean, the problem with Christians today is that they're plugged into the world. Go to church, compartmentalize Christianity. They've got the Christian part of their life here. They've got the work part of their life here. The vacation part of their life here. The sin part of their life over here, but way away from the God part. Because they can compartmentalize it. But they're hearing more of these other things than they are of God, because it's only God on maybe Sunday morning and every now and then, maybe another time during the week. And so what happens is that the voice of the world is what we hear. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4. He said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now notice the big word at the beginning of that statement. If. That's Mark 4:23. If any man have ears to hear. Now Jesus said that more than one time. He said in the book of Revelation several times, if we have ears to hear, let him hear. And doesn't everybody have ears pretty much? He's not talking about these flappers on the side of your head. He's talking about a different ear. He's talking about ears that can hear from the spirit realm. He says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then he tells you how to become a hearer. He said to them, take heed what you hear. In other words, who's in charge of what you hear? You are. See, I understand I'm the one in charge. He said, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given, for he that hath to him shall be given, he that hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. Not a very socialistic statement right there. You understand, in modern society, the politically correct thing to do is if you have, you give to who doesn't have. That's not the way God says it happens here. He said, you be aware of what you're listening to. Because if you are listening, if you're connected to God and what you hear, then more will be given to you. But if you're not connected to God, even what you have will be taken from you. Ooh, man, we got to be aware of it. If we have ears to hear, if we're hearing, we open ourselves up to more. Let me read it from the Amplified Bible. If any man has ears to hear, if he has ears, let him be listening and let him perceive and comprehend. There we go. Am I listening to the degree that I comprehend and understand? It's not talking about just having the audible vibrations pass over my eardrums. It's talking about perception, understanding the word. There's so many people who have no understanding of what the Bible says because they've never tried to find it for themselves. He goes on to say, and he said to them, be careful what you're hearing. This is a great statement from the Amplified. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back. Let me read that again. The measure of thought and study you give. Now, how many of you will think about this message 15 minutes after we're gone today? One. Good job. Yes. Two. All right. Three. Okay. Now we're getting the hands to come up. But here's the thing. What happens immediately after the service today? I'm telling you, the devil's going to come and he's going to do everything he can to steal the word that's being sown right now. Well, Pastor, what makes you so sure that you're given the word? I'm reading it from the book right here. And yet, we can't even remember what was preached on Wednesday night or last Sunday. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes Tammy will say, what was the sermon about Sunday? And I'm the one who preached it. And I have to go, let me think about it. Because it's the measure of thought and study that I give to the truth I hear. That is the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to me. Man, that's basically whatever you sow is what you reap. If I sow into the word, it comes back to me. And then it says, and more besides will be given to you who hear. For to him who has will more be given, and from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away by force. Is God taking it away? No, the devil comes and steals what you have. If you don't take the time to meditate in it, if you don't take the time to study it out for yourself, it may be a great revelation this morning, but by tonight, it won't be yours anymore. Woohoo! This is good news, huh? Do we want the virtue and the knowledge? Do we want the victory that comes from that? It's when I'm listening with spiritual ears to what he's saying, learning to ignore what the devil says is the measure that the truth is measured to me and determines the victory that I have in my life. So I have to learn and choose to listen to the truth. Man, if you listen to the wrong thing too much, that's going to be what you're going to become. Listen, we are inundated with the world's way of thinking. It comes from every direction. Even the wholesome TV shows have nasty commercials. Right? When we'll be watching a show with our grandchildren and at commercial time, we have to say, turn away from the TV, cover your ears, because some demonic force, some demonic creature is now on the commercial, or some naked woman is on the commercial. So we're inundated with it. It's just everywhere. And so what we have to do is take the time to invest our ears into a different message, hearing something that God has to say. Christians think, well, I don't have any say in the outcome of things. I don't have any say in what they show on TV. I don't have a say in what the politicians do. Well, can I just say something to you? A politician without God has no voice with God. You do. A television producer without God has no voice with God, but you do. He's bigger than politics. He's bigger than the TV networks. He's bigger than all of those things. God put you here to have dominion. But if I'm of the opinion that I have no opinion, then I'll never do anything with it. We have this idea that prayer is just an exercise of discipline in time. No, prayer is my voice with God that will change everything. As long as I understand who I am and what's supposed to be happening. See, only the man connected to God can have the kind of dominion the Bible teaches us we're supposed to have. Not nominally connected to God. I'm talking about a man who's committed, connected to God. Not compartmentalized with God. Because that man is tossed about. And the Bible says he'll never receive anything from God. That's why we read Romans 5:17. Satan stole the dominion that man had in the garden. Jesus regained it. It's ours. We reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. So we've got to take a stand. We've got to take our stand. Now, I'm not talking about pie in the sky. I'm talking about hearing and obeying what he says to do. Amen. Let me read you a passage. This is where I really want to get to. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to read several verses here. These verses just are amazing to me. Listen to what it says. It says, and they went to Capernaum, and straightway, talking about Jesus and his disciples, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they, the other Jewish people, were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. That's interesting. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Seems like the demon's the only one who knows what's going on. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now hear me, the Jewish people cast out devils, but not like that. I mean, he just said, get out, and he left. Verse 28, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, along with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, that means immediately, they tell him of her, and he came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered at the door. The whole town came to see Jesus. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not that the devils to speak, because they knew him. Now, man, let's look at it. Let's look at this. Jesus comes, he casts out a devil with ease. I mean, just cast it out of him. Jesus, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Takes her by the hand, lifts her up. She gets up, does the right thing when she gets healed. She serves him. Third, he then, the Bible says he heals many in the King James. It literally says in the Greek, he healed the many. In other words, everybody that was sick, because you can find other passages of Scripture that are related to this, that says he healed them all. He healed the many that were sick. He healed everybody that came. The whole city was gathered at the door, and anybody who was sick got well. Anybody who was a demon, had a demon, got free. That was a good night in that town, wasn't it? I mean, they left the church at sundown. This is at sundown. They go to Peter's house, which was apparently right across the street from the synagogue, according to Jewish history. It wasn't, by the way, it wasn't a shack, because Peter apparently lived very close to the temple from the synagogue, which is where the bigger houses were, and they had all these people come over. So it couldn't be just a little shack. So they go to Peter's house, and it's there he heals the mother-in-law, and then the Bible says he taught and ministered as one that had authority. Now what does that mean? That means that some people didn't have authority, but Jesus did. All right? If you think about Jesus, just think about him for a moment. We know from Matthew 8:26, he calmed the storm at sea. Think about that. He dominated the weather, didn't he? Dominated it. In Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, he instructs Peter to go catch a fish, and that fish is going to have money in its mouth. That's cool. He dominated nature and man's economic system. He dominated them. Took care of both of them in one little act. Here in Mark chapter 1, he casts out demons. And throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he does that. So he dominates demons, the devil, and sickness. He healed all those sick people. He dominated them. In Luke, in John 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He dominated death. Jesus dominated. The devil never dominated Jesus. The devil didn't run Jesus around. Jesus dominated the works of the devil. In other words, Jesus was in charge over sickness, over the weather, over death. Jesus dominated, even over the world's economic system. He dominated all those things. He never was overwhelmed by that. People were amazed at Jesus because he dominated. I mean, he did that. Here's something. When I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when bad things happen, I never read that Jesus went and said, "Oh God, please help us here." Didn't do that. The only time he asked God for something for himself was when he said, "Let this cup pass from me." But he quickly said, "But not my will, yours be done." But Jesus didn't say, "Oh God, there's not enough food. Please do something about it." No, he just said, "Lord, I thank you. Now, boys, pass it out." He didn't say, "Oh God, if you don't heal Peter's mother-in-law right quick, we're going to go hungry tonight. Please do something." No, he just took her by the hand and picked her up. He didn't beg God. In fact, I find out a lot of times Jesus didn't even pray about stuff. He went in the room where the centurion's daughter was, and he didn't say, "God, raise her up." He said, "Honey, get up." He dominated wherever he went. I mean, man, he didn't beg. And let's make sure we understand something about Jesus. We'll read some more maybe in a minute about this, but Jesus didn't do this as God. Recognize something. Jesus is 100% God, but he came to the earth as a man. Philippians chapter 2 says he divested himself of all his deity, put on himself the form of a man, and everything he did in the earth he did as a man, not as God. Now, the only thing he did as God was he died for our sins, but he did it as a man because he chose to do that. Jesus, because that's the only thing that we don't have to do. Jesus did all these things as a man connected to God. The Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 8, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came. He is the Son of God, but what did he call himself the majority of the time? The Son of Man. In fact, he said, "I've done this because I'm the Son of Man," in one point. He's the Son of Man. The Bible says in Acts 10:38, "How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." All right, it's this anointing on his life. Now, we've looked over the past several weeks at some of God's people that they were covenant people, and they faced impossible odds. But it was the power and the presence of God through them that dominated the opposition. God is not a respecter of persons. One time I worked at this jewelry store, and it was several years ago, and we carried this line of watches that wasn't doing very well, and so they came out with this brand new watch. And this watch was called the Dominator. The Dominator. It was a huge watch. I mean, it was the biggest watch in the showcase. It came in the biggest box of any watch that we had. It was called the Dominator, mostly because it dominated case space. It had all the coolest stuff on it. It didn't do that well. But Jesus, we find, dominated the devil as a man in his earthly body. Do you realize that we're supposed to dominate? I already read the scripture. We reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. We are supposed to dominate. We're to rule and to reign. Now, let's be clear. My job, and I'm never authorized by God to dominate a person. That's a sin. We can find it in the law. We can find it in the New Testament. Domination of people is totally wrong. But to dominate the devil, to dominate the spirit of this age, is what we are called to do. That's who we are. We're supposed to dominate. That's what it's about. We must know some things in order to dominate. How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus, as a man, dominate these things? Number one, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Right? He never did one miracle until he was baptized by John in the river, came up out of the water, the Spirit came on him like a dove, and John said he's the first person upon whom the Spirit came and remained. He is filled with power. What about us? We know what Acts 1 tells us, that we've received the power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon us. We know that this power of the Holy Ghost is the same power that came upon Jesus on the day that he was baptized. Jesus was filled with power. He was anointed by God. The second thing, what was next? The Bible says in John 5:19, "Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son..." See, here's what we think. Well, he can do anything he wants to. He's Jesus. Really? That's not what he said. What'd he say? "The Son can do nothing of himself." In other words, he's saying, I can't do whatever I want to do. He's Jesus. But he said, I can't do anything of myself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In the same way, when he was talking about hearing, he wasn't talking about physical ears. Seeing, he's not talking about physical eyes. He's talking about being able to see into the spirit realm. Do you know you can dominate your own feelings, your own emotions? You can dominate your own habits? You can dominate the circumstances that disagree with the Word of God. If we're going to dominate and rule in life as Jesus commissioned us to do, we're going to have to do it His way. So I'm going to share with you some things that it takes to dominate. Number one, if you're ever going to dominate the way Jesus did, number one, you have to know who you are in Christ. Sadly, most Christians don't know who they are. We'll never see God or hear from God, the Father, until we know who we are. The devil has Christians convinced that there's something different than what the Bible says they are. He has them convinced. Lily Tomlin, the actress, one time said, "I've always wanted to be somebody, but now I see I should have been more specific." You better be specific about who you want to be. Do you want to be who the world says you are? One of the greatest Bible teachers around today is a guy named Rick Renner, and I really enjoy reading from him and seeing what he has to say. He's brilliant. He's a Greek scholar. If you want to know about Greek, he's the guy to read from. He's very, very good. When he grew up in school, his teacher called him what? Stupid? Because his dad was not bright, and the teacher thought he wasn't bright, and so she called him Stupid Renner growing up. He thought he was stupid because that's what the teacher told him. He listened to her for years until he got a revelation of who Jesus called him to be. And I'll tell you, if you read from his writings, you'll find out he is far from stupid. Unless stupid means brilliant, and I don't know that. I don't know what the difference is. He's brilliant. If you want to know anything about the New Testament history, about the history of New Testament cities, you read what he has to write because he's been there. He's done the research. He's a brilliant man. See, we've been trained by religion, trained by the world, trained to think of ourselves in ways that God never trained us to think. But because we've allowed them to control the conversation, we think the wrong things. We've been trained by religion to think of ourselves as what? Sinners saved by grace. I'm nothing but an old sinner saved by grace. Even in Christian songs, the phrase, sinners saved by grace. And we call ourselves sinners all the time. If you believe you're a sinner, what are you going to do? Sin. I mean, just when you go on the football field, if you believe you're a loser, you're going to lose. Sinners saved by grace. We've thought of ourselves, oh, we're just worms. Oh, just worms in the dust. Really, that's what Christians have in their mind. We've called ourselves unworthy. Oh, we're just so unworthy. So unworthy. We thought, well, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we don't deserve anything good from God. Worms, sinners, losers are never going to dominate the devil because he's already dominated your thinking. He's already given you the way he wants you to think. If you're unworthy, you can't tell the devil what to do because he's convinced Christians he's more worthy of his agenda than you are of God's. See, we've been taught that we're no good, that we're just the scum of the earth, so to speak. But God never told us to think of ourselves that way. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that you are a sinner? You might have been a sinner, but are you now a sinner? Let's read what the Bible says. If you've been born again, 1 Corinthians 1:2 says this. He said, I'm writing this to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that means separated in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He's telling the Corinthians, y'all are called to be saints with everybody else who's born again. Wait a minute. Whoa, we're called what? Saints. You're not a sinner, you're a saint. The Bible here said everybody who calls on Jesus is a saint. Just think about that. You can go home and you can tell your friends you went to church and you listened to Saint Randy talk today. Listen, you don't have to die and do miracles before you get to be a saint. When did you get to be a saint? When you called on Jesus Christ as Lord, you became a saint. Saint. I've called Betty Saint Betty ever since Tammy and I got married because she's always so nice. You are a saint. God doesn't see you as a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. One time, before a meeting, I was preaching with another preacher, and we're praying before, and he prays a prayer something like this: "Oh God, please forgive us where we failed you, because we are just sinners, and we failed so many times, and we are just so unworthy of your goodness and your kindness. Just somehow reach from heaven and bless us as we try to minister to the people tonight." And I thought, what have you been doing this week that you're praying a prayer like that? You see, you're not a sinner in the eyes of God. You are a saint. Here's what the Bible says. It says that God paid a ransom for you. You cannot be worthless. How many of you think God is smart? I do. I think He's smarter than anything you've ever done, or me. He is wise. Would a wise one pay a huge price for a worthless product? No. That's the answer. No. Why would you pay a huge price for something that is worthless? Only a fool would do that. God paid a ransom. You are not worthless. God paid a ransom for you. The ransom was the blood, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls the blood of Jesus precious. Precious means valuable. God paid a price for you. He paid with the blood of His only beloved Son. You were worth the blood of Jesus. I mean, the most valuable commodity in the universe was spent for you. You can't be worthless if He's paying that price for you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." What? Those are corruptible. They're worthless compared to you. Compared to who you are, those are worthless. It says, "From your vain conversation or behavior received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot." You were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You can't be worthless. But here's where we've gotten to this place where it's all religion to us. And it's religious theory. No, it's not religious theory. You are redeemed by blood. The most valuable commodity in the universe is the blood of Jesus. Can I just throw this out to you? And this makes some Christians pretty mad. You are right now the righteousness of God. "Yeah, but I'm just an old sinner. We're just worms of the dust." Really? Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He was made sin. How? I don't know. It was a miracle. I was made righteous. How? I don't know. It was a miracle. If I am righteous, I can't be a sinner. What does righteous mean? It means in right standing with God. Right as God sees it. Because of the blood of Jesus, when God looks at me and I have applied that blood to my life and I have received the price of my redemption by faith, God doesn't look at me as the Randy who did this, 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 and this. He looks at me as righteous. Right before that, it says that God isn't imputing our sins toward us. In other words, He's not counting them up. Woohoo! Aren't you glad about that? When I get to heaven, He's not going to get up there and say, "Now, Randy, stand before everybody. Let me show you everything you've done." They're all going to see it too. That's not heaven to me. That would be hell, wouldn't it? He's going to say, "Is His name in the book?" They're going to say, "Yes, it's in the book." And He said, "I'll tell you what, Randy, let me give you a new name. the name that only you and I are going to know. You're righteous. Come on in here. Not because of my performance, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you, that makes me so excited that I just almost cannot stand it. Jesus paid the price. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Ooh, man, man, man. Well, does that mean that I'm never going to make a mistake? No, but it does mean there's a remedy for the mistakes I make. It does mean there's an answer when I come back and apply that blood again. You see, we recognize the Scripture demonstrates that by His blood, by what He's done, He always makes a way out of every temptation. There's always a way out. Don't ever think, well, I just couldn't resist it. You're lying because you can. But what if you do fall into it? Not only does He make a way out, He makes a way back by the blood of Jesus. And that way is simply to repent. And when you stand before God, you know, when you go before an earthly judge, they go, what's your plea? What's your plea? I plead guilty. No, here's our plea. My plea is the blood of Jesus. I repent. Now, repentance is more than just saying I'm sorry, because you can be sorry. And my dad used to always say it this way, sorry doesn't feed the bulldog. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of attitude towards sin and the cause of my sin. Repentance often, always includes repair. If I can repair it, I repair it. I don't steal your $50 and not give it back to you. Steal your $50, sorry God, and go on. No, no, no. Repentance is repairing it. That's what the Scripture teaches. But when I repent, that's the way back. Doesn't mean I'm a sinner. It means I'm redeemed from that sin. Sinners are people who choose a lifestyle of sin. See, we have redemption through His blood. We're not worthless. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. I may have been a sinner, but now I am a saint. I may have been unrighteous, but now I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Ooh, man, that's pretty fun. You see, it's not because I'm a good person. Maybe I am a good person. I didn't cuss today, did you? No, don't answer the question. But that doesn't make me righteous. What made me righteous was the blood of Jesus. Because just one sin violated the law of God. It's not about my goodness, it's about His justice. And His justice can only be served through death and punishment. But Jesus became my punishment. He became my sin. He took it upon Himself that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Man, I like that. So now, if I believe I'm righteous, what am I going to do? I'm going to act that way. I'm just going to act that way. We told our kids growing up, they would do something, we'd say, you are better than that. That's not who you are. This is who you are. Because we believe that about them. They believed it about themselves. You don't have to be a sinner. You are righteous. If you believe you are, you will act that way. Man, isn't that good? Because you will always act the way you see yourself. Always you will act the way you see yourself. See, the church will never dominate the devil until we become conscious of being righteous. Because the church is conscious of being sinners. The devil reminds us every day of how much we've sinned. Right? You come before God and you want to worship Him, and the devil rushes right in and says, wait a minute, wait, whoa, before you start. Remember that? Remember this thing you did here? Remember that? I am sure that he even does that to Betty. It's hard for me to imagine, but I'm sure he comes to you sometimes and says, Betty, remember? You remember back that time when you spanked Tammy and she didn't deserve it? Do you remember that? And he reminds you of all. Tammy remembers it, but you probably don't. But he comes. He comes. I don't know anything about it. I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. But he comes and he reminds you of your shortcoming immediately. And you become aware of sin. What should you be aware of? Righteousness. You know what? You're right, but Jesus took that one for me. I choose to believe what he did right now. It's the blood. And then we go to God. God, I'm so sorry again for what I did 2 years ago. Have you already repented of it once? The Bible says, he says, I have made you clean. You're white as snow. He said, put me in remembrance, not of your sin, of his righteousness that's in you now. Don't go back to God and go, oh God, really, really, this time I'm really going to repent of it. It's not about how I feel. It's about what's real in the spirit world, and he did it for me. Now here's something. We can never earn anything by our own righteousness, but we've already gained access to God by his righteousness. It's something. The Bible said, we read the scripture a few minutes ago, that says that Jesus became sin. He was made to be sin. Don't get me wrong, he never sinned. Not one time did Jesus ever sin. But he was made sin. Now, when John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, remember what that story? He sees him, and I mean, he is like splendid. And John can barely look at him. And notice, Jesus begins to talk, and Jesus doesn't say, I'm Jesus, just an old sinner, saved by grace, because I was made sin, you know. In fact, John, I had to go to hell. I'm so lucky to be here today. God is just so gracious to me. I'm just so lucky. Oh, man, you just don't know, Pete. You don't know, John. It was bad. It was so bad. But God, help me. What did he say to him? He said, I am Alpha and I'm Omega. I'm beginning and I'm the end. I was dead and now I'm alive. And I, let me paraphrase it, have kicked the devil's butt. Why? Because Jesus was not thinking about the sin. He was thinking about the righteousness and the power of the resurrection. And when he stood there before John, all John could see was the power of the resurrection. Jesus identified with the resurrection and not with the sin. Listen, the Bible says we've been raised according to the very same resurrection. Why are we looking at the sin? Why are we allowing sin to dominate? Romans 6 verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. This isn't talking about water baptism. This is talking about baptism into Christ. And that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And later on says, and sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because I identify not with the sin, not with the death, but with the resurrection, with the righteousness that is mine through Jesus Christ. See, the devil comes and he wants to tell you, oh, well, your righteousness is filthy rags. Well, yeah, if I was still wearing the filthy rags, but I've exchanged them. It's his righteousness now. We made an exchange. He gave me his. He became sin. I have become the righteousness of God. See, when we become conscious of what he's done for us, ooh, man, now we can dominate. But as long as I am conscious of my sin and how bad I am, I'll never dominate the devil. Because he'll come and I'll say, I bind you in Jesus' name. He'll go, remember that time you looked at that dirty book? Oh yeah, sorry. That's what he does to Christians every day. Every day. He reminds us of our sin. He reminds us of our past. That old song that Carmen used to sing, he'd say, when the devil reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. You know what? That's exactly right. But I have received for me the judgment that was on Jesus. Therefore, I don't have to receive the judgment of the world. The judgment of the cross is mine, and I am free from the judgment of the world. You see, we have to become conscious of what God did for us. Listen to me. Mealy-mouthed Christianity will never do anything. It's not going to do anything. You're going to lose every time. I mean, Christians might as well say, please, Mr. Devil, could you get out of my way? I'd appreciate it if you would. You know he's not moving. You're going to say, right now, in Jesus' name. Not because I'm emotional. Because I know who I am. You're not in charge here. I tell you now, you're moving in Jesus' name. It's kind of like I heard the story of the lady who was leaving her house and walking down the street, and a little dog got out and started following her. She said, now, honey, now, puppy, go back, get out, go back, go back. And the puppy just kept following her and following her. Go back, please, go back, puppy, go back. And finally she said, get! And the puppy took off. Well, you better do that to the devil or he's going to follow you and do whatever he wants to you. You can't, it's not going to, you got to know who you are. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Acts 4:33. Now when they, talking about the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They weren't ignorant, by the way. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had a different mindset. What did they see themselves as? Well, Jesus already told them, you're fishers of men. You are overcomers. You are children of the King. I've brought you the kingdom. The kingdom is inside of you. The kingdom is operated by your words. He had already put that inside of them. Man, they were unlearned according to the flesh. Ignorant men, but they were trained in the Word of God. Think about it. Peter denied the Lord. But the Bible says they took note of the fact he had been with Jesus. I like this passage of Scripture, Acts 5:15. Insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least a shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. What happened? He received what the blood did for him. He recognized he was no longer a sinner, but he was a saint. He recognized he wasn't worthless. Now, he didn't take the credit for it, but he walked by and his shadow fell on people and they were delivered from demons. They were healed because he knew who he was in Christ. We must know who we are or the devil will have a heyday. We need to spend some time reading Ephesians chapter 1. It talks about in Christ, in him, in whom. Find out, what are we? Who are we? You see, we recognize it's not about me and my goodness. It's about him and his goodness. But he has made me righteous. And for me to stand before God and to say I'm no good, I'm just a worm, that's lying against the truth. And we're thinking God's going to hear that prayer. Well, the Bible says he only hears the prayers he agrees with. If he doesn't agree with it, he doesn't hear it. But if he does agree with it, we have the petition we've just prayed. If I go before God, God, I'm just so no good, but please help me with this. I can't make my car payment this month. I'm thinking God's in heaven going, y'all hear some kind of noise? What is that? Is that the air? What is that? But I go before him and say, Father, I spent your money on this over here. My plea is the blood of Jesus. I truly repent. I truly repent. I change my mind, my attitude toward this thing. I ask you, God, I ask you, Father, to forgive me, and I believe as the righteousness of God in Christ right now, you show me what to do. Well, then he's going to show you how to repair it. He may say, okay, now here's what I need you to do. Take that credit card and cut it into little bitty pieces and never use it again.
Yeah, but I still got $1,000 open to buy.
Doesn't matter. Whatever he says, you do it. You see, I am the righteousness of God. You are, if we understand who we are. Our understanding is based on what he did. Not just being good to my own merit, but I have right standing with God because Jesus suffered the punishment. Whew. So, if you know who you are, that will determine what you say. I know who I am. Listen, if you know you're in charge, you know what to say. I mean, when you're around somebody who's in charge, they don't say, honey, if you get time, they say, no, I need you to do this. Please. It's good to say please and thank you. But we need to learn how to be who we're supposed to be, using our words to do what we're supposed to do. We will never dominate the devil until we know who we are in Christ. Never. You'll be a slave for the rest of your life. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, today, I thank you for what your word declares about us. I thank you, Lord, we're not worms of the dust. I thank you, God, we're not sinners anymore. We are the redeemed of the Lord. I thank you, Father, that we are children of the Almighty, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you today, and we don't ever, ever, ever have to call ourselves worms. Sinners are no good for the rest of our lives. We thank you for it today, Father, in Jesus' name.